We have two Bible readings this afternoon. The first one's from Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And the second reading is back in the Old Testament in Habakkuk chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint." Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness."
Thanks, Liz. Good afternoon, everyone. Liz probably has a wry smile on her face seeing that I'm preaching, and we've got a passage from Habakkuk included in the reading. Well, we're into the third week of our series on prayer, focusing on each line of the Lord's Prayer. And today we move on to the topic of petition and the line in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us each day our daily bread." Now, firstly, if you're like me and you like to see things done in their logical, proper order, and you might be already having conniptions over, well, what happened to "your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Never fear, my friends, we will be covering them in the prayer course over the coming weeks. But today we're talking about the aspect of prayer that I suspect for most of us is what we most naturally think of if I asked you, well, what is prayer all about? What does prayer look like? Asking for things from God, presenting our requests to God, putting before God our requests, whether it be for ourselves or for our family, for our friends, for other people, for a particular situation, or even just for the world at large. A lot of dictionary definitions refer to petition as something like making a formal request to someone in authority. Dictionary.com defines petition as to beg for or to request something. And if we're using petition as a noun rather than as a verb, then most of us at some stage in our lives have probably signed a petition, a document signed by a large number of people, which is then presented to a governmental authority asking for some kind of decision or some kind of change on the basis that there is a large number of people in support of it. So the idea of petition or the idea of petitioning is more than just, you know, asking a question or sort of throwing a suggestion out there. It's more serious than that. It comes with a sense of earnestness, a deep desire in your heart for something, maybe even a desperation for something or some kind of outcome. And it's not just asking a mate or a friend for a favor, but it has this sense of appealing and pleading to a higher authority, someone who has the power to do something about it. So that's the aspect of prayer that we're talking about today. But before we get into it further, can I invite you to join me in prayer and let's petition our God together. Lord God, in many ways, this is a huge topic, really. And I suspect for some people, a very personal one. But Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today. Encourage us and challenge us from your word. And I pray that we would come away from today strengthened and encouraged in how we can approach your throne of grace and present our request to you. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. The first thing I want to do, however, and I am going to sound like a lawyer here and put all the disclaimers up front, is to clarify what I'm not intending to talk about today. I don't intend to talk about the skill or the art or the technique of petition, if you like, or how to pray petitionary prayers or what words we should use when presenting our requests to God. And there are a couple of reasons for that. One is that I don't in any way, shape or form pretend to be a prayer expert. Indeed, you know, throughout this prayer series, I feel like I've got so much to learn myself. And I'm as much a learner here as everyone else. Secondly, there are some great ideas in the prayer course resources for this week that you can look at in your life groups or in your own time, like praying with other people, learning to pray incrementally, one step at a time, and also learning to pray God's promises, both in the little things and the small things of life, and also when we pray the big prayers. But thirdly, I'm also reminded of this lesson, which came from the first week of the prayer course, which is to keep it simple and keep it real. When you look at the Lord's Prayer here in Luke, this petitionary aspect is covered off in just seven words. Give us each day our daily bread. That's it. And in the Matthew version, it comes with this warning. Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Friends, petition isn't about some kind of magic formula. You know, if you pray these words, your prayers will be more effective. It doesn't work that way. And moreover, petition is not about the art of persuasion. Our God is a good God. We'll come to that. And it's not like he needs to be swayed. So the last thing that I'd want to do today is to suggest just pray this way or pray these particular words, lest it just add many words to our prayers. Just keep it simple and keep it real. Instead, I want to talk about some other things that we can learn about petition from the passages that were read out earlier. Things that are more to do with our hearts and our attitudes when we present our requests to God. Now, as soon as you hear that and you see this passage in Luke 11, one of the attitudes that you might immediately pick up on is about persevering in prayer, or an attitude of perseverance and persistence. Well, there is an element of that for sure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, for example, says, "Pray continually" in the New International Version. And in the English Standard Version, it says, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. And in Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable that sounds similar to this one in Luke 11. In Luke 18, Jesus uses the example of a widow who keeps pleading for justice from the local judge. And she just keeps asking and asking and asking, and the judge finally gives her what she wants. And what is the lesson from this story? Luke makes it clear from chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples about a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. They should always pray and not give up. And then verse 7, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" This reminds me of something of a meme that started circulating in the 1990s. And I feel like in this particular congregation, I'm with people of my own vintage, so some of you might be able to relate to this. Back in the 1990s, sneaker culture or sports shoe culture was really starting to take off. And if you were a cool kid in the 1990s, and I'm sure some of you were, you wore either Nikes or Reeboks. As for me, since I was utterly uncool, well, still am, frankly, and more importantly, I'm Asian, and Asians love bargains, my shoes tended to come from Payless Shoes. But if you were cool, and you had a pair of Nikes or Reeboks, and Nike and Reebok spent millions and millions and millions of dollars on advertising campaigns, if I asked you what was Nike's slogan, which started at around that same time, and still is their slogan, in fact, you'd be able to tell me, right? You'd be able to just do it. That was terrible. But Reebok in the 1990s came up with this slogan instead: "Life is short, play hard." And some smart Christian quickly picked up on that and turned it into this: "Life is short, pray hard." And I like the extra read the book bit at the bottom as well. But yeah, life is short. Pray hard. Persevere. Be persistent in prayer. But is that all when it comes to petition and bringing our requests to God? You know, just persevere. Just be persistent. See, the problem with leaving it at that is that so many of us, I'm sure, will have stories, and in many cases, even heartbreaking ones, of when we have prayed and prayed and prayed for someone or something, and we have prayed fervently, we've prayed hard, and it feels like God didn't answer. God didn't respond to what we were asking for. In the material for the prayer course this week, it talks about amber and red lights. And as Tim mentioned before, we're going to have a whole week later on dedicated to unanswered prayer. But if persistence and perseverance was all there is to it, then what Jesus says in verse 9 of our passage today, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Well, kind of becomes tricky, doesn't it? Because that sometimes grates against our own experience. So yes, perseverance and persistence in prayer is vital. But I wonder if there's more that we can learn from today's passages about petition and our attitude to petition. As JB said last week, and this was also mentioned in the prayer course materials, you know, prayer isn't transactional. It's relational. And I think there are three attitudes that we can learn from today's passages that we can apply when we bring our requests to God. Now, I also want to say right at this point that if you've had an experience of prayer that has seemingly gone unanswered, I'm not in any way suggesting that you were lacking in these attitudes. Not at all. Not at all. But what I am hoping to do is to suggest that if we bring our petitions and our requests with these attitudes in mind, then whatever the outcome, whatever the response, will hopefully grow in our relationship with God. Because I want to suggest petition is more about the attitude and the heart and the relationship that underpins our asking. The relationship that we have and that we can have with our God, rather than the asking and the answer itself. The petition is more about the attitude and the relationship that underpins our asking, rather than the asking and the answer itself. And so the first attitude that I want to talk about, that I think we can see in today's passage, is that of humility. Now, when I say humility, it's important not to confuse that with timidity, praying like we're scared to approach God. We feel like we shouldn't be asking anything from Him. No, because we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We can pray the big prayers. We can lay out what is on our hearts. You just look at the Psalms, which, as JB said last week, was Israel's prayer book. And what do you see? You just see over and over again people praying these unfiltered, uninhibited prayers where they're just pouring out their hearts. But when I say humility, I mean recognizing that God is God with all that that means and all that that brings, and we are not. It means recognizing where we stand compared to God. And in that sense, it follows on naturally from adoration that we explored last week. Now take a look at verses 5 to 8. From Luke chapter 11. Jesus here tells a parable of a person who goes to his friend's place at midnight, bangs on his door and says, mate, can you lend me 3 loaves of bread? And what's his reason? I've got a friend who's just turned up and I've got nothing to offer him. Now, not surprisingly, in verse 7, the guy inside the house goes, no, it's midnight, I'm asleep, my kids are asleep. Would you mind going away and coming back tomorrow? And fair enough. I mean, just think about it. Admittedly, these days we have 24/7 supermarkets and servos, but if we didn't, how many of you would be bold enough, or frankly, rude enough, to go to a friend's place at midnight, ring their doorbell over and over again, and ask them to come out and give you some of their food? I mean, who would do that, right? But in verse 8, Jesus says that the guy inside the house will eventually get up and give the first guy what he's asking for. Why? Because of his shameless audacity. Now, I think we can see these two words these days and think that shameless audacity is somehow an heroic quality. If we talk about someone having an audacious plan, often we mean that, you know, it was creative, it was original, it was ingenious, it was daring, it was left field, it was out of the box, and as a result, it was admirable. To say that someone is shameless could even be construed as a positive thing these days, because it means that they're loud and proud and they're self-confident and they're not at all self-conscious. But in the context and the culture of this passage, I'm not so sure that shameless audacity is that heroic at all. In Jewish and Middle Eastern culture, and in a lot of other cultures for that matter, hospitality and generosity towards guests is absolutely everything. If a guest turned up at your door, expected or unexpected, whatever time of day, then the done thing was that you serve them. And the way that you serve them is to ply them with food and drink, and lots of it. And so for the first guy in this story to be so unprepared for someone to rock up at his place, to have no supplies of bread available, is actually not a good reflection on him at all. It tells you that this is a person who hasn't got his life together. He doesn't understand the generosity of his culture and the norms of his society. If there is anything that is remotely heroic about the first guy in this parable, it's that he is so willing to admit to his friend, and for that matter, pretty much tell the entire neighborhood, given the ruckus that he would have been causing, how much of a failure he is. You know, by banging on his friend's door at midnight, he's literally screaming from the rooftops, "I am a hopeless mess, and I have no clue what I'm supposed to be doing." It's not something to be proud of. But it is precisely his willingness to lower himself and to admit his hopelessness and his helplessness that might actually move his friend and get him somewhere. The American priest and author Robert Farah Capon, who I've been reading over the last few months, says this about this passage. "People who lead reasonable, respectable lives, who are preoccupied first and foremost with the endless struggle to think well of themselves, do not obtrude upon their friends' privacy at midnight. And why would they? Because that would display them as thoughtless beggars and make them look bad. But if someone were dead to all that, if he could come to his friend's house with nothing more than the confession that he was a total loss as a host or anything else, then precisely because of his shamelessness, his total lack of a self-regarding life, he would be raised out of that death by his rising friend." I think there's a call here for us to approach petition with that same kind of humility. You know, most days when I'm out in the city at work, I see people who are sleeping rough. And often they have a little cardboard sign telling you a little bit about themselves, asking if you have any spare change. And I'm always struck by the fact that, you know, each and every one of these people growing up, they were just like you and me. They were just like my own kids. And people with hopes and dreams. You know what? That dream wasn't to end up living on the streets. That dream wasn't to have to beg from strangers. But whatever the reason why they're here now, whether it be, you know, one poor life decision, one sliding door moment, one bad turn of events, I can't help but think that it must take so much humility, so much swallowing of one's pride, to now display that to the world and to ask for help. But when it comes to prayer and petition, I wonder if we're actually meant to be not all that different. You see, we live in a consumer culture these days, don't we? A culture that's all about me getting what I want. And as a result, it is so easy for us to come to God like he's some kind of service provider and we're the customer. And you know what they say? The customer is always right. I'm the one who's in control. I know what I want, and your job is to get it done for me. There's no relationship there. That's purely a transaction. And it's all about the outcome. And it's so easy for us to come in prayer with an expectation, as was mentioned earlier, that God is like a vending machine. I put in the prayer and somehow God is obliged to deliver the goods. But no. You know, when we bring our petitions and our requests to God, I think this passage is inviting us to do so from a place and from a posture of humility. From a place of saying, you know what, I don't have my life altogether. I don't have my life under control. Most of the time I don't actually know what I really want or what to say or what to ask for or what's good for me. I don't have anything to commend me. I don't have anything that entitles me to demand anything of you, God. But I come to you with these requests precisely and only because you are God and I am not. You are powerful and I am not. You can do something because I can't. It's bringing our requests to God from a place of saying, Lord, I need you. You are the giver and the sustainer of life. And in that way, it is an expression of our relationship with God and our dependence on him. You know, I think it's so interesting that the line in the Lord's Prayer refers to our daily bread. Our daily bread. Because it harks back to the Israelites in the desert in Exodus 16 when God gave them enough manna just for each day, but no more. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we have one of the most comforting verses in the Bible on prayer. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's a wonderful verse. But so often we miss the verse that comes before that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So the first attitude of petition that I think we can learn from today's passage is humility. Recognizing that we come to God with our requests and we bring our requests to him not because he's a service provider with whom we have no personal relationship, but because we are weak and fallible humans who don't have it all together. But he is our Heavenly Father, and we have the awesome privilege of calling him our Heavenly Father. And our asking is an expression of the relationship that we can be privileged enough to have with the God of the universe. But that ties in with the second attitude that we see in this passage, and that is an attitude of trust. Now, firstly, that means bringing our petitions and our requests to God, trusting in his character and in his promises, trusting that he is a God who loves us, trusting that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, trusting that he is a God of unfailing love, a God who is slow to anger, a God of justice, a God of mercy, a God of grace. And again, this follows on naturally when we've spent time adoring God and worshiping him. In verses 11 to 13 of Luke 11, Jesus talks about how our earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. And if that's the case, how much more will that apply to God? You know, I remember this one time when I must have been about 10 or 11, and I'd started falling in love with the wonderful game of cricket. Now, Will's no longer here, so someone's got to keep up with the cricket illustrations, right? So it might as well be me. Now, I don't know how many of you remember or how many of you may have had, again, you know, you're people of my vintage, so maybe some of you had this, and maybe some of you still have this. One of the greatest tabletop games that's ever been created, and that is this, Test Match, with that little octagonal felt field and all the little plastic figurines and the bowler who, you know, bowled a little metallic ball that came down the ramp. Just amazing stuff. And one time I saw a copy of Test Match in a toy store. It was the only one there, and I begged, I absolutely begged my parents to buy it. Only problem was the box had clearly been opened. In fact, the box was broken. The bits inside it were kind of all over the place. There were probably some parts that were missing. It looked like someone had been rifling through it. And my dad said, no, I'm not getting this. And I was heartbroken. But a while later, it was my birthday, and my dad turned up with this bright, new, shiny, immaculate, completely unopened box, and it was Test Match. And I reckon they've still got it at their place. But that taught me a lesson of how my dad wanted to give me good gifts, and not tatty ones. And yet, again, I wonder if just leaving it at that and just saying that we can bring our requests to God, trusting that He is good, I wonder if that can sound slightly cold. You know, trusting that His will for us is good, pleasing and perfect, as it says in Romans 12:2 or Romans 8:28, that trusting that He's always working for the good of those who love Him. You know, all of that is true, absolutely true. But again, I wonder if that might just seem a little bit stiff upper lip. You know, and to say that God knows what's good for us even when we don't, and He can work all situations for His purposes. Again, absolutely true. But that can be a bit hard to swallow, yeah? I mean, yes, as Pete Gregg says in the video for this week, when our will intersects with God's will, you know, we can see our prayers answered in amazing and miraculous ways. You know, each week as the mic gets passed around in this service and in other services, we're hearing testimonies of that each and every Sunday, and it's wonderful. But again, how many of us have prayed desperately, fervently, humbly, trustingly, for something that we felt sure must be good, and it hasn't come to pass? Or for God's good that we could eventually see to have also come with a fair dose of pain? Again, how can we reconcile this with verse 10? For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I think there's something really, really interesting about this passage in Luke compared to the one in Matthew. Right? Verse 13, just look at it on the screen, don't look at it otherwise. But verse 13 says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give?" And you want to say good gifts to those who ask Him, right? Because that's what it says in Matthew. But here, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Wow. You see, the ultimate good gift, the ultimate good gift is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is God's presence dwelling in us, whom we receive when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus and in His death and in His resurrection, who intercedes for us even when we don't know what to pray, Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit, who is our helper, our comforter and our guide, John 14:26, whose power raised Jesus from the dead and who is at work all around us, restoring and renewing everything around us, who is the seal of our relationship with God, the deposit who is guaranteeing our future inheritance, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You know, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of the promise that one day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth when everything that is wrong will be made right. You know, over and over again, we see in the Bible, what is the one thing, the one gift that if we genuinely, sincerely ask for, if we seek and look for, if we knock on the door for, that God will surely give to us without a doubt? It's Him. It's Himself. It's the Holy Spirit. It's his presence and his power. It's relationship with him, the living God, the God of the universe. So when we pray from a place and a posture of trust, it's even more than just trusting that he is good, that he is a good God who can give good physical gifts. Yes, there is that, absolutely. But again, it's an expression of our trust that we are and we can be in a relationship with God. And we can have the privilege of presenting our requests to the Creator God, the God of the universe. And whatever the physical response, whatever the physical outcome, we can trust that what he will surely give us is himself. What he will surely give us is his Holy Spirit. What he will surely give us is ongoing relationship with him and the promise for eternity that that brings. That is the trust with which we can bring our petitions to God. So we bring our petitions and our requests to God not only with perseverance and persistence, but with humility and also with trust. And the last attitude that I want to touch on is that we then wait faithfully. We wait in faith. And what I mean by that is, while we wait for his answer, we walk in faith. We live our lives faithful to him. And here I want to briefly switch to the other passage that was read out from the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Habakkuk is by far and away my favorite book in the whole of the Bible. I've preached on it before. I could spend an entire series on it. But in effect, Habakkuk is kind of like an extended prayer between him and God. And in many ways, it is an example of unanswered prayer, or prayer being answered in a way that Habakkuk did not expect and perhaps did not want. In Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk is praying. He is petitioning God for justice in the land, because all he can see around him, all he can see is injustice and inequality. And God says to him, you know what? I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to bring in the Babylonians to invade the land. The Babylonians, who are even more violent and even more unjust. And in a John McEnroe moment, if you remember John McEnroe, the tennis player, Habakkuk goes, you cannot be serious. And he counter-argues against God. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, this is Habakkuk, he says, I will look to see what he will say to me. Right, God, I am waiting for your answer. It is your turn. And God says in verses 2 and 3, okay, I'll explain it to you, at least in big picture terms. But as for the details of what it's going to look like and when it's going to come about, well, you're going to have to wait. Verse 3, though it linger, wait for it. Wait for it. But in the meantime, verse 4, the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. In other words, when we have brought our requests to God and we're waiting for him to answer, friends, that isn't the time to sort of cross your arms and get into a standoff with God. Kind of like, you know what, I'm not going to do anything until you answer one way or the other. No. Again, our petition is more about our relationship with God rather than the asking itself. And we're asking out of humility and out of trust. So in the meantime, we can stay faithful in that relationship with him, living the way that God has called us to live, obeying what he has told us to do, loving those around us and being Jesus' hands and feet to those around us. And that's what Habakkuk does. And by the end of the book, at the end of chapter 3 in Habakkuk, we see this beautiful, amazing prayer of trust and commitment and faithfulness to God, come what may. But here's the thing. It was another decade or two before the Babylonians came. And the promise of God's justice that would come after that, Habakkuk probably never got to see it. And then there are so many other examples of faithful waiting throughout the Bible. Like in Luke chapter 2 and the stories of Simeon and Anna who'd waited decades upon decades, decades of fasting, decades of praying, decades of faithfully waiting for the Messiah. And then they finally get a glimpse of the baby Jesus in the temple. Closer to home, and far less profound, I might add, over the past week, Austria won the Eurovision Song Contest. Some of you will know that there had to be a Eurovision reference in here somehow. Now, before that, they'd last won in 2014, but before that, they had last won in 1967. That is a 48-year gap, despite having participated every single year in between. For the football fans out there, Crystal Palace, again, shout out to Will Tugwell, who's a Crystal Palace fan. Crystal Palace won the FA Cup, their first major trophy, despite the club having been around since 1905. And in the last couple of days, look away, Man United fans, but Tottenham Hotspur, of course, won the Europa League, their first trophy of any description for 17 years and their first trophy in Europe in 41 years. Friends, waiting is so often a part of life, isn't it? And yes, waiting is what follows after we have brought our prayers and petitions and requests to God. But as I've been saying, petition is more about the attitude and our relationship with God that underpins our asking rather than the asking and the answer itself. And if that's the case, then the relationship goes on regardless of when God answers and what he answers. So friends, bring your petitions and your requests to God. As Deb prayed earlier and as it says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Come to his throne of grace with confidence. Bring your requests to him, big or small. Persevere with your petitions. Be persistent. But do so not because God is some kind of vending machine, but because it is a privilege to be in relationship with the living God, our Creator God, the God of the universe. Now come to him with humility, out of your dependence on him. Come to him with trust. Trust that he is a good God, and above all, he will give us the Holy Spirit. And then wait. Wait faithfully for him to answer. I'm going to invite the band to come up right now, and can I encourage you and invite you to spend the next minute or two in silence and bring the requests that are on your heart right now to God out of a place of humility and trust. And just enjoy the fact that you can directly approach our Almighty God.